All right, Philippians chapter number 2. If you're physically able, I'll invite you to stand with me. We're in a series in the book of Philippians, Restoring the Joy. Restoring the Joy. Christians should be a joyful people. And so we're going to look at another portion of Scripture tonight that helps us to see how we can have joy and restore the joy in our Christian lives. Verse number 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word and this great crowd here tonight. Pray that you would just use this time together to strengthen and challenge us and help us to be what we need to be for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I read a story not long ago about a youth pastor that was attending a Special Olympics event, and they had some young people out of their church that was there, and so he showed up and set in on an event, the 220-yard dash, and he told of that sitting there and watching as all the different contestants lined up and at the starting line, and as they were anxious and waiting, and then all of a sudden the gun goes off and all of them begin to run as fast as they could. He said there was one young boy by the name of Andrew, and he quickly took the lead. In fact, a really great lead. He was about 50 yards ahead of everybody else, and I mean, he was just a way length ahead of them. And as he's rounding that last corner of the race, and he's so far ahead, he looked back only to notice that one of his friends had fallen and hurt himself on the track. Andrew stopped in the middle of the race. It caused him to stop. He looked at the finish line, and then he looked back at his friend, and he looked at the finish line, and he looked back at his friend, and the crowd began to yell at Andrew, and they began to say, "Andrew, run! Andrew, finish! Andrew, go!" But Andrew couldn't. He turned around, and he went back, and he helped his friend up, even as the people were hollering at him. He began to brush the cinders off of his legs. He grabbed his friend's hand, and they finished across the finish line, both of them in dead last. But as they did, something happened. Far louder cheers than those who won the race received, these two got a standing ovation and a far louder cheer and roars from the crowd. You know why? Because everybody in that crowd understood that there are some things more important than winning. Some things more important than finishing first. Solomon knew a little bit about this when he wrote in Ecclesiastes, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." But then he goes on to say, "But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." He said, it's a good thing when we go through this journey of life and we have somebody by our side, when we have friends by our side. Where would your life be and what would it be like today if it wasn't for the handful of friends that you had? You take them out of my life. You take some of the joy out of my life. I think of the two most important things. I'm talking humanly speaking. The two most valuable things in this life, spiritually, there's so many things we could talk about. But humanly speaking, the two most important things in this life is family and friends. True friends. Because our family and our true friends are the ones that are there through it all. So many people will come into our lives and go out of our lives. They'll be a part of our lives and then we'll completely lose touch of them. Won't talk to them at all, and that'll happen often. But God puts a family, and God puts some special friends, and I hope that you have them, that for years and years and years, they just go through with you, and they're there through everything. Let's face it. Friends can make life more meaningful. Friends can make life more joyful. We can be guilty of tossing the word friend around. We often say it just out of nowhere, even about an acquaintance. Oh yeah, they're my friend. Well, maybe they're really not. Maybe if we was just honest, when we're talking about true friendship, they're more of an acquaintance. They're more somebody you know, somebody you may be friendly with, but not truly a friend. But I'm here to tell you, when the Bible speaks about friendships, it does so with great seriousness. And here is Paul. And he is in a bad situation, but he has such extreme joy. And as we look at all the reasons that he has this joy, one of them is the friends and the people that God brought into his life, people that he formed an incredible connection with. He's in prison. His life, and he says it in our text, I trust that I myself shall come shortly. But in the back of Paul's mind, he knew he very likely would never leave that prison cell. And if and when he did, it would be for his life. And so Paul is in this very difficult time, but yet he had joy. And at first we begin to read through this and we think that it's really just kind of a travel itinerary. And it's talking a little bit about people on their journeys and travels, but it's so much more than that. It's about some friends that God brought into Paul's life that helped him to have joy, helped him tremendously. The first friend was Timothy. We'd refer to Timothy this way. He was a son in the faith. Timothy was a son in the faith. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. What Paul suggests here is that he's going to request Timothy to travel to Philippi. To take stock of the situation and to look into the things that are going on at the church there in Philippi and to come back and give a direct message, a direct testimony of everything that's going on there. This is first century Rome. Travel was much slower, of course, than it was today. The journey from Timothy, for Timothy, it would have required 400 miles of land travel. Then he would have had to get on a boat and take at least one sea voyage. It's a journey that we could have accomplished in one day. I mean, 400 miles after what you guys did this last week, that's nothing. But for Timothy, this is something that would have taken several weeks. And this isn't the first time Paul had said that to Timothy. And through the process of time, this relationship had been built. And Timothy was trustworthy. But here is Paul, and he's saying, I want to send Timothy to you, and I need him to do this. But right now, I need him to stay here. I need his friendship here right now. He's willing to do this, and he's done this before. But right now, if I could just keep him here for a little bit longer to be my friend and to help me, it'll be a blessing. What was it about Timothy's friendship? What are the things we see about Timothy that made him such a great friend to the Apostle Paul? In verse 20, we see this, that he had a kindred spirit. Paul said in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Chuck Swindoll points out that the Greek word used here is used nowhere else in the New Testament, isopsychos, and it's a word that means same soul, same soul. So here's what Paul is saying. Timothy is like-minded. Timothy and I, we have the same mind. We have the same soul. We have kindred spirits. We're like-minded. He likens it unto a relationship of a father and a son. And oftentimes he refers to Timothy in the Bible and in his writings as his son in the faith. To his chagrin, and I said something to someone tonight, to his chagrin, many would say if they spent a lot of time around me and then a lot of time around Keith, they would say, "You guys are a lot alike." I don't know that that's something that he's real proud of. I've said before that every dad wants their son to be and look just like them, and every son wants anything but that. Somebody comes to me and says, "You know, you look just like your dad. He preached Sunday and you look just like him and you're just like him." Stop. No, I'm not. Not at all. But then someone walks up to me and says, "You know, Keith, you guys are a lot." Oh, you bet we are. Yep. I don't know what it is about that, but here's Paul and here's Timothy, and he looks at him as a son and he says, there's this connection. And it's not just an acquaintance. It's something that's deep. There's this same soul, this kindred spirit. Being of a kindred spirit doesn't mean that they had exactly the same temperament. It doesn't mean they always agreed. But it does mean that there was a deep, heartfelt, spirit-led connection. By the time Paul wrote these words from prison in Rome, Paul and Timothy had served together for more than 10 years. Ever since Paul's second great missionary journey, they had traveled together, they had preached together, they had prayed together, they had hurt together, they had cried together, they had laughed together. Paul knew by this point that Timothy was a man he could count on, one that would never turn on him. He knew that Timothy would always be loyal. There was that strong of a connection. And here's the amazing thing. Timothy was a relatively young man. It's likely that at this stage when Paul's writing this, he's not even 30 years old yet. So there's a great age difference, but yet there was this bond, this kindred spirit. Can I just say one of the most beautiful things about being in a church for a long period of times is the relationships that you form. If you'll allow it, it's the relationships you form. The longer we serve with one another, the stronger our relationships become. You go to ladies' retreats. We go to men's conferences. We have weddings, hospital stays, funerals, fellowships, church projects, birthday parties, retirement parties. And as we journey through this life together, we learn things about one another. We learn about each other's struggles and strengths. We learn about their family, their upbringing, their joys, their sorrows. One of the things that I was so sad about when I left Windsor Baptist Church was this, that I knew everything about everybody in that church. You could have said, who's their cousin or who's their sister or where are their parents? And I could have told you about all of the ins and outs of everybody's family. I don't want to start again. But I'm thankful that 9 years almost into it, I'm getting to know everybody here the exact same way. And I know so much about you and your families and the things that would cause us to have that kindred spirit. Those we serve with, they become like family, even more sometimes than our family. So there's this kindred spirit, and he saw that in Timothy. But he also had this joy in that relationship with Timothy because Timothy had a concern for others. Verse 21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus or Christ Jesus." I think Paul is presenting a contrast here. He's saying, you know, there's a lot of people in the ministry that we run into and they only look out for their own interest. But Timothy's not that way. He's not like everybody else. He's special. He's interested in you, and he's interested in the things of God. Do you know there's a selfishness that can be in the church? Do you know there are people in the church who can be more interested in themselves and what they can get out of it than what they can put into it? Well, whether you see it or not or know it or not, I'm telling you, there are. Tragically, the attitude of selfishness is alive and well, and it is in every ministry, in every church. Indeed, selfishness is the source of most problems within every church and within all of the relational problems within the church. But by contrast, when Paul's talking about Timothy, he said he's not like others. His heart's touched by your needs. His heart is concerned for you. He's not seeking his own. He's interested in ministering to you, and he's interested in the things of God. So what do we do with this? I just want to say, you want joy, be a friend. Find a friend. You come to church, be on the lookout. Find somebody you can be a friend to. You see a mom with all her hands full trying to come into church and herd her kids to different classrooms. Don't just sit there and watch. Be a friend. Go help her. If you're sitting near a guest and they're here and maybe it's their first time, go introduce yourself. Tell them, I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful I can preach this, knowing that our church is very good at this. Those who visit our church, typically, it's not a matter of nobody will talk to them. It's a matter of they're overwhelmed with how many people talk to them. I think sometimes I'm trying to shake somebody's hand who's first time, and you got to wait in line, and you almost see them. They're like, okay, just let me sit down and breathe a little bit. That's not a bad problem. That's people who care about others. They're not seeking their own. They're interested in the church that Christ is building. When we come into church on a night like tonight and we get our prayer list, you can just casually pray over them. And I'm thankful for our prayer time. But you understand you can do more than that. Don't just go out and seek your own. But you can take that prayer list home. You can get a card out. You can write them a note. You can text them. You can call them and let them know personally, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. I know you're going through a hard time right now. And I want you to know our family prayed for you today. I was coming to church this morning. God just laid somebody on my heart. It was the weirdest thing. But I drove by a restaurant that they told me they ate at one time. And God brought them to my heart. And I know I shouldn't do this. Please don't judge me. But while I'm driving, I was like, I got to do it right now. And I took out my phone and I texted this couple and I said, I just want you to know, I haven't seen them for months and months. Still want you to know I think about you and pray about you often. Is there something I can pray with you about today? That's the type of people we need to be. And that's what Timothy was. But then notice this, he had a servant's heart. Paul says in verse 22, but you know the proof of him. That is a son with the father. He has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. In other words, again, I kind of need him here right now with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. All the service that a son could give to his father, Timothy had performed for Paul. He'd given all the affection that a father could feel for a son. Paul lavished on Timothy, and Timothy lavished on his father in the ministry. Again, what a joy it is to serve together. He talks about that. He has served with me in the gospel. What a joy it is to serve together in the gospel. I love youth rallies. I love church camp. I love kids crusade. I love bus visitation. I love going to grow. I love missions revivals and all the other things that we do where we get to serve together in the gospel. We take kids every year to camp, and we'll do it again in just a few weeks. And every year, you can rest assured, when we bring those teens home, God's going to have done a work in their life. They're going to come home far better spiritually than they went. God's going to do miraculous things in their life, and we're going to bring them home, and they're going to be so much more united than when they left. They're going to want to spend a lot of time together, and they will spend a lot of time together, even here at the church. That's just a given. It happens every year. And you see it, and you hear it in the testimonies. But here's what you maybe don't see, and you don't get, and you don't hear, is how all of the people that go together, as far as adults, and work at camp, and minister to those kids at camp, and serve together in the gospel, how God knits our hearts together as we watch God work in the lives of our teenagers, and how we go every morning and every night and we spend time on our knees praying for these kids and then watching God answer those prayers. Those people that work together and go and serve together in the gospel, we come home so much closer than when we left. And that's how we should be. We all need friends like Timothy. Kindred spirits, people who understand us, who will encourage us. Friends that will sit with us at the hospital, sit quietly with us as we grieve. Be available at a moment's notice in crisis. That'll come and help us in the middle of the night. That'll lend a hand when there is work to be done. That will serve side by side with us in the ministry. I'm asking you, do you have a friend like that? If so, you need to thank God for those friends tonight. But then you need to ask this question as well. Are you a friend like that to somebody else? Can you be a friend like that for someone else? You don't have to have great ability to just be available and to be a friend to somebody. But then I want you to see secondly. He deals with Epaphroditus. Timothy was a son. In Epaphroditus, he looked at him as a brother in the Lord. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus, his name means charming. I texted Carissa when I was studying this out on Monday, and I said, the name Epaphroditus, it means charming. And I think my grandson is going to be charming. So I think you should name him Epaphroditus Carper. She said, I appreciate the suggestion. You might want to keep them coming. So I don't know what that means, but I'm guessing that she's going to skip on that one. But it means charming. Here's how Paul wanted them to know. He wanted the Philippians to know how highly he regarded this man. So he used these three terms to characterize him. He talked to him about a brother, how he was a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. Now again, the term brother, that would be the similar term that he used of the kindred spirit with Timothy, and the idea of being a companion in labor. He served together like he did with Timothy. And so there's some crossover in that friendship. He saw some similar attributes in these two men. But there was one thing that he added when it came to this man, and it was fellow soldier. Epaphroditus had been sent to Rome to minister to Paul, but he became very ill somewhere along the way. We don't know exactly what it was, but after arriving or maybe on the way, I mean, he was bad sick. So much so that for a while, literally at death's door is what the text tells us. And so news of this sickness, it reaches back to Philippi and the people that were concerned about him. There were no doubt friends that were worried about him. But Paul is going to send him back early, and he's afraid that there's going to be two groups of people in the church. And it's sad, but sometimes that's the way it is. There are those that love this man, are going to be worried sick about him and so worried about whether he's going to survive again. But then there were going to be others when Paul sent him back early that were going to be critical of him. And, you know, he's probably just faking. He just probably couldn't cut it in the ministry. And they were going to be critical, and they were going to point fingers. And so Paul is writing to them, and in verse 26 and 27, he lets them know, hey, this is no joke. It's serious. For he longed after y'all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And then listen to how sick he was. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but all on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was deathly ill, but God got to work. And so he says now in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. But notice these words, and hold such in reputation. He's saying, don't let his reputation be tarnished. I'm sending him back. I'm telling you the validity of his sickness. And I'm telling you, I'm the one that's sending him back. And don't you tarnish his reputation. And don't you say that he quit. No, in fact, because for the work of Christ, because of what he was doing. That's why he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He was doing your work, and this is why this happened. Again, there are those that sit on the sidelines and criticize those who are actively trying to serve God. And Paul set out to diffuse that. He didn't want the criticism and the critics to misinterpret his return. And Paul does so by describing the risk that he took in coming to see him. And Paul says that even more than Epaphroditus carries out his ministry, not regarding his own life. In other words, that word, that Greek translation there means that he hazarded his own life. He gambled with his own life. It seems very clear to me that whatever illness he got, it came directly from the ministry in which he had undertaken. He had staked his life for the ministry of Christ. In our comfortable and don't get involved age, I think we can look at the example of Epaphroditus, who was willing to risk everything, even his health, to serve Jesus. I'm telling you, it should be a challenge to us. Should rebuke a soft, easygoing Christianity and ministry. His life shows Christianity is stern and sometimes it's demanding. It calls for self-denial and self-sacrifice. It gives little thought to personal comfort and safety. It reminds you of a lot of a soldier. In fact, that's exactly what Paul called him, a fellow soldier. You know, the amazing thing about soldiers is there is a bond that's built between soldiers and those who serve together. Now, I've not watched it, and I'm not advocating you watch it. I don't think it's probably appropriate to watch. But there's a military show that I've seen advertised for several years. It's called Band of Brothers. That's the way they refer to these men who went to war together. They were a band of brothers. And I can't speak from this firsthand, only by the conversations I've had with others. But there is a brotherhood that is built by those who take up arms and fight side by side. There is a bond that is there that will last all throughout their life. The same thing is true when we take up our spiritual sword and go into battle one with another for the Lord. Last week, we went to Heartland Baptist Bible College. Our staff heads up the alumni association there at the school. And so early Monday morning, we left and we went to Heartland and did work all throughout the day in preparations for the activities that we put on. And worked really all the way until time just to run to the hotel, change into a suit, come back for services, ran the table, selling tickets to the different events and working the table. And then there were services. And so most everybody got back to the room and got in bed somewhere 11:30, 12 o'clock on Monday night. 2 a.m., the alarm went off. We had 800 pounds of brisket and 500 pounds of pulled pork that we had to put on the smokers. So about 2:30, we pulled up on campus and we started lighting the smokers and putting the meat on there. And we began to work on that all day long. And I mean all day long. We had several from the church that came and helped us. So thankful for them. About 12:30, 1 o'clock the next morning, we're still wrapping brisket. I mean, we're 24 plus hours into this after 2 hours of sleep on Monday night. We're 24 hours plus in this, and we finally get it all put away, go back to the hotel with not much more time than just a shower, change into some clean clothes that didn't stink like smoke, and then head out to put on a 5K race. Was out at the park a little after 5, setting up the course. Did all of the race. We finished the race. Went directly back to the school. Started slicing the 800 pounds of brisket. And those who had the willingness to do it were pulling apart the pork. I'm just telling you, I'm sure it was really good. But when you go through that process and you see all that pork in the coolers and they're pulling it apart, you know, with gloves and everything, but still you're like, yeah, I think I'll pass on any of this. And so, I mean, we worked on it. Served, I don't know, maybe 600 people, maybe a little more. Then we started the cleanup process. It was about 5 o'clock that afternoon. We're still out spraying off smokers, sweeping up ash, I mean, just cleaning everything up. I mean, literally worked most of 72 hours without a break, without any sleep. And there were several in the church that did it with us. They just took time and vacation time, didn't get anything out of it. They just said, we want to help you, preacher. Let me tell you something. There's a bond. There is a bond that is built. At 11:30, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, when you haven't had any sleep, old Keith Roberts over there, his head's bobbing. I'm like, Keith, go back to the hotel. And he's, I mean, he couldn't even wake up enough to say no. And his head's just bobbing. And I'm like, Keith, go back to the hotel. Nope, not going. The next day we're driving home. I'm like, why didn't you just go back to the hotel? He said, because you and Brother Carl had been there the whole time and I was going to be there the whole time. Just tell me, there's a bond that is built when you go through things like that. You say, oh, I didn't get invited. Hey, we didn't need any more help, thankfully. But we have things like that all the time. We go out on Grow every Saturday morning. We're going into battle with one another, inviting people to church. We have Kids Crusade coming up. We have summer camp and junior camp coming up. We have things all the time around the church where God allows us to fight together, to work together, to serve together as fellow soldiers. And what happens is you go through those things, you become a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people at Bethany Baptist Church, and they walk out of here every Sunday and go, I just feel disconnected. I don't know what the problem is at that church. I just feel disconnected. I don't feel wanted. I just don't feel like I'm a part of anything. Is that the church's fault? Maybe it's because they failed to go to battle with us. Maybe it's because they failed to serve alongside of us. Because as you do that, you can't help but form some relationships and some friendships and a bond that will last for our entire lives. Monday afternoon, we're moving smokers around like a bunch of goobers. We take the first smoker and we just run it up the hill and we set it up there and we're just, you know, trying to get everything done in a hurry and in normal Carl Wiltsy fashion. We run back down to get the next smoker and we put it on the hitch and we're headed up the hill and a bunch of adult men who know better and we don't latch the trailer in and the smoker in and he goes flying up the hill and hits a bump and off comes the smoker. And back down the hill. While several others sat and watched, I got behind it. And I tried to stop it. And then I realized I do not have any superpowers and I couldn't stop it. And then if I didn't get out of the way, I was going to die. And so I jumped out of the way as this thing just continued to roll down the hill and pick up speed. And thankfully, their brand new van that the school just bought was down there to stop our smoker, and it did. It's a story we'll never forget. Next year, middle of the night, 48 hours, no sleep, somewhere along the line, the story about the runaway smoker is going to come up. I remember a few years ago, we were in Kids Crusade, and I watched a little kid sitting next to Joanne Rodriguez. True story. He picked his nose. He pulled out the biggest thing on his finger. He looked at it, looked at Joanne, looked back at it, and wiped it right on her face. Horrible. Serious, someone ever does that to me, I'm done. I'm telling you, I will have a meltdown. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Those are stories. Those are things that happen as you serve side by side, one with another. We'll come home talking about things at camp, and most of you on that Sunday night are going to be like, what? That doesn't make sense. And everybody's going to think that was there is going to think it's the most hilarious thing, and you're not going to get it at all. But it's okay. Because we went to battle together, and we went to camp together, and we did some things for the Lord together. And we get it. Don't miss out on that. I'm telling you, there's joy in being part of a local New Testament church. There is joy here. If you're lacking joy in your life, I don't think it's because Bethany Baptist Church is broken. I think it's because you're not as involved as you should be, and you're not going to battle and going to work and forming kindred spirits and serving one with another for the Lord Jesus Christ and watching what He's doing. So my encouragement to you is restore that joy. Get involved. Be a friend. Find some friends that you can serve the Lord together with, and it will restore every bit of joy that's missing in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.